Bible with you, and I hope that you do. Philippians chapter 2 is where we're at. Philippians 2. If you don't have a Bible on you, you can do one of two things, or three, I suppose. One, you could grab a Bible in the back. Jay's holding them up. If you can't find Jay, then you're blind, because... All right, so... Anyways, you can download it on your phone, like download the app, or just go to like Bible.com. Or follow along with a neighbor, right? Like we did in the old days when there was no electronics and we had to have a paper Bible in your hand and follow the person next to you. So we're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I'm going to pray. Why don't you pray with me? Father, you are bigger than our minds can even begin to understand. There is so much about you, your character, your attributes, everything that we know about you is just already so much. And then to think that there is so much more not revealed to us, we have no idea of your grandeur. We can understand that your grandeur is, that your bigness, that your greatness, that your supremacy is bigger than and wider and further than we can imagine, but we just can't get our arms around it. And so we ask, Father, that with your supreme sovereignty over us and over all things, that you would make your word to us this morning understandable, that you would reveal a part of you that we can grasp, that we can then hold and store and download in our hearts and in our minds and apply it and live it. Father, for those here this morning who are following you, I pray that you would encourage them. For those here this morning who don't know you, I pray that you would call them to Jesus. And for those who are not sure what this is all about, I pray that you would bring clarity to their mind and reveal the gospel to them. Lord, we do everything. All of this is for your glory, that you would be magnified and that we would be satisfied in your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. All right. So here's a question. Why was Jesus born? Why was Jesus born? Now, there's a lot of answers to that, right? There's a lot, and depending on who you are and what you are most commonly, like your theology or what you're used to saying or how in-depth you are into Christmas, your answer will vary. So I Googled this question because I want to know what the rest of the world thinks. So here's what the rest of the world thinks. The most common answer can be summed up by a statement from JesusCentral.com. And this is what they said. The main reason, that is very important, two words. The main reason, this is what they say, that Jesus was born was to die so that mankind could be saved. Now, that statement is partially true. Was Jesus really born so that he could die for your sins? Yes! Like, if that's not true, man, then we shouldn't be here, right? So, yes, Jesus was born so that he would die, absolutely. But here's the problem with the statement. When we say that Jesus' death for our sins was the main reason for his birth, we're selling Jesus short. We're selling the gospel short. We're selling God short. We're missing out on the entirety of the primary and most important reason for the birth of Jesus. If there is a reason for his birth that is beyond just his death, but includes his death for our sins, then that reason has to be the real reason for the season, right? So if you were to tell Paul that the reason that Jesus was born to save people from their sins. I think he would agree with you and look at you kind of like, and there's more? Keep going. You're not done. Don't stop. You've only hit part of it. If you stop there, if you stop with Jesus was born to die for my sins, it's true, but if you stop there, you're missing out on the deeper and truer reason and purpose for why we celebrate Christmas and why we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Now, kind of a disclaimer here. I'm not saying that you can't say that we celebrate Christmas because we celebrate the birth of Jesus to die for our sins. All right, we can say that, and that is true. The problem is when we think that that's the end. We think that Jesus was born to die for my sins, period. End of discussion. Conversation over. When we stop there, we're missing out on an entire piece of awesomeness that Paul reveals to us in Philippians chapter 2. So, go there with me. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, if you're not already there. In Philippians 2, we see Paul's the author, Paul's writing this. We see Jesus, Paul's describing Jesus, and what Paul describes about Jesus is the example that he sets for us in his true nature of humility. That Jesus is literally the most humble person who's ever lived, and he displayed it right here. And Paul describes how that humility was acted out. Jesus was humbled from greatness to nothing. Consider this. He is, before he's Jesus the man incarnate in flesh, he is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. So let's just back up our theology a little bit. We've got God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons, one God. They are the same in essence, okay, but distinct in person. One God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, the man, is born into flesh, and this man is the perfect image of the Father. He is God. Jesus is God. He, the Son, before he came into flesh, before he was born, spent, I'm going to use a word, I hope that you've heard this before. If not, I'm going to explain it to you. He spent eternity past with the Father. Meaning, if you look forward at eternity, we look at eternity in the future, and we see that it doesn't end. Now look backwards in eternity and see that there was no beginning. Can you even imagine that? Seriously, like everything in our lives begins and ends. I wake up, I go to bed, I brush my teeth, I stop brushing my teeth, I start a meal, I end a meal, church starts, church ends, life begins, life ends. Everything has a beginning and an end. That's the way we perceive everything because God created us inside of time. He created time and he put us in time, but God exists beyond time because it is a part of creation. So his existence never began, right? Like, that should blow your mind, really. And so when we think about the Son and the Father and the Spirit existing together in perfect love and harmony and union and holiness and glory, we cannot even begin to imagine what the Son of the Father is experiencing in the perfect presence of the most holy and most perfect and most beautiful and most glorious and most wonderful and most magnificent being in existence. And then the Father, the Son himself, is the image of that exact same thing that the Father is. And between them is the Spirit, who is the love between them. And they exist perfectly for eternity past. There was never a beginning. It's not 1,000 years. It wasn't 1,000 years. It wasn't 10,000 years. It wasn't 10 billion years. There was no succession of moments. It was pure perfection. And he leaves it. He leaves that. Now, this is what people say. This is what people say all the time. This is the problem. He leaves that for you. Is that true? Yes! It is true. He left that for you, but we can't stop there because for you has a bigger reason. He didn't leave it just for you. You are part of the bigger plan. He didn't leave that glory just for you. He left it for something even greater, and you are the beneficiary and the loved one who gets to be a part of it. Let me explain. So we just got to understand this concept of the Son of God steps out of this perfect glory. And we see Paul explain this in Philippians chapter 2, and we see in verse 5, he says, at the end of verse 5, he says, Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he was God, did not count equality, he is God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. How does he make himself nothing? By taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men. So there Paul is just described the reason we celebrate Christmas. Okay, Jesus, or the Son of God, is in perfect harmony and glory with the Father for eternity past. It is wonderful, is unimaginable, and he steps out of that to come into flesh, to be a person, to be a human, to be part of the race that he created. He made us, and he steps down in. That is the most humble act in the history of all that exists. That the God of the universe, creator of all things, would step into the creation and become part of it. That is the biggest leap. That's a step down that nobody else can take. That's a step out of glory and into humility that nobody else can take. He becomes born. But Paul doesn't just stop there. He takes the humility further. He goes further and he says in verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Takes another step down. He goes even deeper. So we cannot even fathom the distance between the glory, eternal glory of the Father and the Son existing for eternity past. For Jesus to step out of that and into flesh and become a baby boy born in a dirty stable. Because there's a town that goes, we don't have room for the king of the universe. And he's born around animals and their, you know, the stuff that comes out of animals. And so it's dirty, it's gross, the bottom of the barrel. And he steps out of heaven, or not out of heaven, out of the glory of the Father and into this despicable birth. It looks despicable, but it's so glorious. And I'll show you why, because Paul shows us why. Now, if we think that is a leap, that's the biggest leap you can imagine. He goes even further, and he's born, he lives 30-some years in perfection, lives the law of God to perfection. No human being has ever, will ever, or can live perfect, morally, in character and attributes, obeying every law of God perfectly. No one can do it. Only Jesus did it. And that's what makes him a worthy sacrifice for us, because we can't live perfectly, and because he can, he becomes a perfect sacrifice for our inability to do it. And he pays for our sins. Where does he pay for our sins? On the cross. Takes another step down in humility and dies on the cross. And this is the way Paul describes it. He doesn't just die. He says, even death on a cross. He doesn't just die like, you know, old age, or, you know, he got some disease and died. He died intentionally, according to his own will. He died the most gruesome death imaginable. And he suffered more than anybody before the cross. And then dies the most painful and gruesome death possible on a cross. From a feeding trough to the cross. He goes from glory to humility to even greater humility to the lowest of humility. And he dies. So, when we say, I celebrate Christmas to celebrate the birth of Jesus to die for me, if we just say, I celebrate his birth so that he died for me, that's where we leave him, at the bottom of humility, that he came out of heaven, stepped down to death, and even death on the cross, and he died. And that's where he stays, right down there, at the bottom of humility, death. If we leave him there, and we say, he died for me, what do we do? It's like we're putting our foot on Jesus, saying, he stays down there, and I get exalted like this, glorious me. If we don't think that, we don't attribute that kind of attitude to ourselves, but when we say that Jesus' birth was for his death, for our sins, we're leaving him dead, and we are declaring that we are the purpose. But Paul doesn't stop there. So why would we? Paul doesn't leave it there. Because if we leave that there, if we end with the purpose of his birth is for his death for our sins, then he stays dead. And what we're missing is the result of the resurrection. Jesus doesn't remain at the bottom of humility. Jesus dies on the cross, and every sin, let's just back up for a moment in the gospel. You're a sinner. You were born with a nature that is sinful, and that sinful nature is the opposite of the perfect holiness of God, and he must punish it, and he will punish it for eternity in judgment. That sounds harsh, I know it might, but here is good news. Jesus lived God's law to perfection. Jesus lived the life perfectly that you cannot, and he became a substitute in your place, and he took your eternal punishment on the cross and died in your place. And then he was buried. So every sin you've ever committed, if you believe that Jesus is Lord, if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you believe and you confess, I'm sorry, let me back up. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is all it takes. I mean, it is a free gift. You just have to believe what he did. You just have to understand and believe it. It's a free gift. It's unbelievable. And that's what makes it such an awesome gift, because even children can have it. You don't have to have a doctorate in theology or something. You just have to believe that the Son of God came from earth, died for your sins, that you're a sinner, and that he took your place on the cross. You just have to believe it. And believe that once he was buried and humbled completely, that he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death, sin that was nailed to the cross, your sin that he took that was nailed to the cross, that he died for you in. You deserve to die for that sin, but he died in your place. And then he took that sin and he went into the grave and he was buried. And then he got out of the grave and rose from the grave and said, death, you got nothing on me, sin, stay down. And he resurrected from the grave free and alive and eternal. And he goes, if you believe in me, you get this. It's called faith. Just believe in me, you get this. I will take you where I'm going. Home, eternal life with my Father forever. If you don't take this, there is eternal separation and damnation for those who don't believe. Consider this. Your gospel call, your warning. Now is the time to respond. So, that is all wonderful and glorious for us. And that gospel truth is why we say things like Jesus was born to die for me. Because when you think about all the things that I just explained in the gospel, that is so wonderful. He must love me so much. He does. And he's so gracious. But there's something he loves more. And in order to love that more, he loves you too. Let's look at what that is. Verse 9, the product of the resurrection. He rises from the grave, conquers death and sin, comes up out of the grave. And what happens? Everything that happened before, the Jesus being born into flesh and then dying on the cross, and then all that, all those steps down from humility lead to verse 9. Because of all that, verse 9, therefore, meaning therefore, everything that happened beforehand, the humility of Jesus to get as humbled as humanly possible from eternal glory to death on the cross. Verse 9, because of that, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue. That is the next step we're missing in our Christmas celebration. That the birth, we celebrate Christmas to celebrate the birth of Jesus to die for our sins. We're missing this part. We're missing the exaltation of Jesus. So instead, it's we celebrate Christmas to celebrate the birth of Jesus to die for our sins so that the Son would be exalted, so that Jesus would be exalted. And I know what you might be thinking. Well, I do exalt the Son when I say that he died for my sins, right? When he's born to die for my sins. But there's more than that. It goes even further than that. But let's just look at in heaven and on earth and on earth, because when we talk about the gospel, I want you to understand this reality. Jesus knew the hope that was set before him. He knew that stepping down into birth and then stepping down into the brutal death of the cross would produce the result. He knew the result. Hebrews 12 says that for the hope, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He knew it was on the other side. And then the rest of Hebrews tells us that that joy set before him is eternal presence and the pleasure of the glory of his Father. And so he knew it was before him. He knew what he was going back to. He knew where he came from, and he knew that at the bottom, he would go back in exaltation. And the trip down in humility, the whole life he lives. I mean, think about this. If you're the Son of God and you become incarnate into flesh and you live, God, the Father gives you 30-some years on this earth. What are you going to do? You know eternity. You know the Father in ways that no other human does. You know his holiness, his righteousness, his glory, his beauty, his majesty, his magnificence, his faithfulness, his kindness, his love, his grace, his patience. You know him in ways no other human does. And you got 30 years. How are you going to spend it? If you're Jesus, who knows the Father perfectly and knows what eternity with him is like, what are you going to do? You're going to tell everybody. And you're not just going to tell everybody. You're going to live in a way that reflects him the best. If you see him for who he is, the way Jesus did, you're going to spend your life living like him so that others would see him in you. And that's exactly what Christ did. He lived the holiness of God out in his life. Now, when Paul says that he has bestowed on him, that God has highly exalted him, verse 9, and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And when he says that, he's talking about all people. That covers everybody. Christians who die, who are dead right now, believers who've died, they're in heaven bowing before him. I mean, they've bowed before him. I don't know what they're actually doing right now. I don't know. But they've bowed before him and confessed he is Lord. Today, right now, we as believers, we bow before him and we confess he is Lord. And for those of us who aren't believers, those who don't know Jesus as their Savior, they will confess He is Lord. Because, you notice how he says, in heaven and on earth and under earth. In heaven is those believers who are in heaven who see him for who he truly is, and they already believed him on earth, and they are believing him, who he is in heaven. And then those on earth are the Christians who are on earth and recognize him as Lord and worship him. And then under the earth, it represents those who don't believe in him and die and stand before him one day and go, oops, you really are the Lord. I was wrong. I rejected you. I denied the gospel that I heard Pastor Mark preach on December 24th, 2017, Sunday morning at 9 a.m. And I said, no. And now I'm standing before you and I fall to my knees and I recognize you are who you truly say you are. You are the Lord of all things. And God, Jesus, will get his exaltation from every living soul. Every soul that exists will exalt him. Every believer does and will eternally, and every non-believer may not on this earth, but they will when they see the Christ. He will get his exaltation. So at this point, we've taken the reason for the season further than I think most people kind of do. We now say we declare or we celebrate Christmas to celebrate the birth of Jesus. We celebrate Christmas to celebrate the birth of Jesus to die for my sins so that he would be exalted. And that's wonderful, and that's fuller than what we previously stated, but we're still not done. There's still more that Paul reveals at the end of this text. Why does Jesus choose to be humbled unto death? For your sins. Why does Jesus choose to be humbled unto death for your sins? So that he would be exalted by everybody, right? Every name, every person will bow before him at some point, and he will be exalted by all. He will get his full glory. He will be exalted. So why does Jesus want to be exalted? Because he has one primary object in all of his entire existence. And though dying for you is part of it, is not the purpose. I mean, he did come to die for you. We can say that confidently. But there is a vision beyond that that is greater. Because dying for you has a purpose that is larger. Yes, God loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you. But there's something he loves more. What is that thing he loves more? Dying for you is absolutely necessary to accomplish this greater purpose. So what is this primary purpose? What is Jesus' primary purpose for existing? End of verse 11. End of verse 11, he says, to, everything before this leads to, from the glory of eternity to stepping down into flesh, to even dying on a cross, then being exalted back up so that every person in all of existence will bow before and exalt the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as Lord. All of that leads to, end of verse 11, the glory of God the Father. That is a phrase that gets way too much abuse. We say it without knowing what it means. We say the glory of God, and that's wonderful, but do we understand the glory of God? Do we grasp the magnificent grandeur of his glory and what Jesus was really after? Now consider the Son of God who spent eternity past with the Father forever, having only known the unimaginably, unspeakably great nature of the Father. And then comes into flesh, and his only drive is to reveal that God to you. That's his only purpose. to reveal that holiness of the Father. So everything that God the Father is holy. Is his righteousness, his faithfulness, his kindness, his love, his patience, his goodness. Everything is holy. It's a holy goodness, a holy faithfulness, a holy kindness, a holy love. Everything that God does and is holy. He can be defined by one primary word, and that he is holy. Meaning set apart, differentiated, above and beyond in ways, it's a very small word, holy, that describes something that we can't even fathom. And that is the presence in which the Son of God existed forever, and he comes out of it. What do you think he's going to do this time on earth? Man, he's going to tell you about it. He's going to preach it. He's going to say, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Repent and believe, repent and believe. If you knew him the way I knew him, you would believe in me. That's what he says. That's what Jesus says. I've come here to be the connection between you and the Father. I've seen him. He's holy. He is unimaginably holy. And I am the living reflection of that perfection. That's what Jesus is. So, Jesus' purpose, being born, dying, being exalted, was solely to bring the Father that rightful glory, which is his holiness. And all that Jesus ever did in his life was to glorify the Father. And we saw that in the cross, John 17:1. I mean, where do you think Paul gets this idea from? Jesus says on the cross, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Why? Why does Jesus look at the Father and say, Father, it's over. The hour has come. Glorify me. Why, Jesus? That the Son may glorify you. Jesus knows that his glory, his exaltation is for the glory of the Father because Jesus is the perfect image and holy picture of the Father. So, if Jesus is the perfect picture of the holiness of the Father, what is holiness and what is glory? Glory is, by definition, the holiness of God on display. Do you hear that? Glory is the holiness of God seen. The manifestation of the holiness of God, the perfections, the set-apartedness of God, the ways in which he reveals his difference from us and his perfections and his, we call it holiness. Everything that he is and does is holy. When he reveals any of that, it's holiness. And when his holiness is manifested, it is the revelation of his glory. So any way in which God reveals himself to be holy, he is showing glory. And what better picture of the holiness of God than who? Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. So Jesus, to live in, be in perfect holiness his whole life, to die on the cross and be humbled is holy, and to then be exalted is the perfect image of the holiness of God the Father on display in the Son. And when the Son gets glory, God the Father gets glory. And the holiness of Jesus to be humbled, to step into flesh and then step down to death and then be exalted, that is the holiness of God exploding across the universe like an atomic bomb. You ever seen those videos of the atomic bombs? And it's like the whole atmosphere just goes poof. You know, it's like when Christ is exalted and he's resurrected and raised, the Father's glory explodes across time and space and eternity for all people to see and know that they can see the glory of God by seeing the holiness of the Father in the Son of God. That is why we say Jesus is the reason for the season, because Jesus reveals the Father. That is the reason Paul does not stop at the birth of Christ. That is the reason Paul does not stop at the death of Christ. That is the reason Paul does not stop at the exaltation of Christ. Because all of it points not just to the reason for the season, but for the reason of your existence. Number one question in the world, why do we exist? One reason, to glorify God. Why? Because he's perfect and holy and righteous and good and worthy of all the glory. And Christ lived it and displayed it and died to reveal it, died for you. So that glory picture, you know, where's my part in this? That picture of God getting the glory, that requires the Son dying for you. That means that's God being gracious and loving. What love and what grace from such a generous Father to give up his only Son for you. And we can say that. I'm confident saying that. But as much as I want to say, it's for you because he loves you. And that's true. I can't help but say, but it's not. That's not it. It's really not for you. I mean, it's bigger than that. It's so Christ would be exalted and God would get his glory. But it's for you because he loves you. But really, it's for his glory. So like, I feel like I got to sneak that in every time we talk about what Christ and what God has done for us. Because if we stop at us, we bring people into the kingdom who are selfish. And they go, oh, so it's all about me. Jesus died for me, right? So it's all about me and church is about me and me. God wants you to be satisfied, yes, but the gospel is about the glory of God. And that's, we miss that so much in Christmas time. So, this Christmas season, we do not just proclaim the birth of Christ, we proclaim the death of Christ. Proclaim his death for our sins. We proclaim his exaltation. And we proclaim the subsequent glory that he brings to his Father. And in that glory, when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that glory is yours for eternity. Your eternal life in the presence of God is sealed, guaranteed. It can't be that easy. It is. That is so glorious. If it was harder, it'd be less glorious. But it's easy. You just have to believe. That's what makes it so glorious. Let's pray. Father, I want to take the opportunity right now to invite people who do not know you to believe for the first time in their life. So Lord, I pray that as we pray this prayer, that those who do not know you as their Savior, Jesus, that they would pray this with me and that they would believe. Father, I know I'm a sinner and I know my sin separates me from you. And I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that he died for my sins and rose from the grave for me and for his glory. I pray that you would move in hearts to believe that truth today, Lord. I thank you for this awesome Christmas time. For families gathering together, I pray that you would just bring so much joy to the family gathering, to the time together, that you would endow everybody here with blessings this Christmas, that you keep people free from injury and illness and accidents and just bless them, whether it's presents or meals or whatever they're doing together, that you would just bless them and show them your goodness. Ultimately, we thank you that you do all of this for your glory. We look forward to sharing it with you forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our substitute on the cross and dying the death that we couldn't die. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.